Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, I hope you're excited about today. I certainly am. It was about a year and a half ago, I was writing this chapter, and I have entitled this The Lost Character Trait. And I'll be speaking on honor today, and it may not sound like a real exciting topic, but it's something that the Bible speaks a tremendous amount about, and it absolutely will transform our homes when we understand honor. When I was writing this chapter, I found myself talking to as many people as I possibly could, just in passing conversations, and I would tell them, hey, I'm writing about this topic, honor. And let me ask you a question. Who deserves honor and who does not deserve honor? And I guess because I'm the pastor, they wanted to answer it so badly, so correctly, and I found that they were stumbling over their words, pausing, pondering, not knowing how to answer. But the number one answer that came back to me was that I guess we honor people that are kind to others, those who do good deeds for others. We honor them, and we dishonor those that are evil, that do harsh things to other people. Well, let me ask you the question. Who deserves your honor and who does not? And it really is a difficult question. I'd like for us to understand this biblically. And in Matthew chapter 20 and 28, here it says the Son of Man, talking about Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word serve here in this passage, what it means is serving is a discipline. Serving is an act of love. Serving is honoring other people. And for us to understand honor, as you look it up and as you begin to dissect it, you find that honor is synonymous with esteem, respect, and value. Whatever we honor, we deem someone worthy of our honor. What we're saying to them is that I value you and you receive my honor. Whenever you look into the Bible, it begins to open up a brand new picture of who we are to honor. And there are 10 people groups that the Bible speaks of that deserves honor, and we are commanded by the Word of God to honor these people. Now, as you take a look at this list behind me, these are the people that we are to honor. We are to honor one another. We're to honor our parents, our children, our wives. We are to honor our husbands, the elderly, the widows. We are to honor elders, pastors, our bosses, and honor the emperor. Now, in these 10 people groups, everybody is included. Every single person that is living and breathing is included in these groups. I want you to also notice that there are no stipulations. There's no big if. Well, I would honor my father if. I would honor my boss if he weren't so cruel. Yeah, I could honor, and we want to put an if there, but the mandate from the Word of God is that we are to honor all people regardless of their behavior. Now, this is a difficult thing to understand. It doesn't seem logical. It doesn't seem right that we would honor those in our minds that do not deserve honor. Now, I want to camp out on this last one for a moment where it says, and we are to honor the emperor. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter is teaching to the church. These people that have come to Christ are gathered in front of him. And he says, show a proper respect to everyone. Love your family, family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Now, when you study history, the emperor at that time was Nero. Nero was a perverted madman, that he was vile, he was evil, he was cruel. In fact, he was so vile that even the Romans despised Nero, and many wanted to assassinate him. Nero took great pleasure in killing others. And he loved focusing in on this group of people called the Way. They were the Christians, the ones who were following Christ, and not just killing them, but coming up with creative, torturous ways of ending their lives, of where it would be the worst torture, the worst pain, the worst humiliation. And now we find that Peter is standing in front of the church and saying, we are to honor Nero. Can you imagine someone sitting there and their own mother had been pulled out of her house for no other reason but she chose to serve Jesus as her Lord and God, and they took her, poured tar all over her body, nailed her to a cross, lit her on fire, and used her as a human torch to light the drunken garden parties of Nero. And that person is sitting there listening to Peter talk and saying that we are to honor even Nero. You see, what has happened is that we, even as Christians, who are mandated to honor all, have normalized hating and maligning leaders that we disagree with. If you remember, Jesus made this statement in Matthew 5:44, and he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Peter, again, telling us that we are to honor everyone. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans 12, he says here is that try to outdo everyone else by honoring others. The Bible holds honor at such a high level. And why is it that we are to honor people even with horrible behavior? And here's the reason why. Is because all human life has been designed and created and formed and life breathed into them by God Himself. Every living, breathing human is created in the image of God Himself. And we honor other people and we hold other people in high esteem because they are in the image of God. Because God values them, so do we. And that there is eternal value in every single person, no matter their behavior. So how do we go about bringing honor back into our homes in a society that has cast out honor in every possible way? For the next few moments, I want to focus in on two words, obedience and honor. Obedience and honor. When it comes to obedience, you know, most parents understand and recognize the value of teaching obedience, teaching our children to obey. When you think about obedience, it's simply doing something by someone who's in authority. It's like when our parents tell us to do something, we just do it and we do it right away. Obedience is following directions. Obedience is more mechanical. And and what I mean by that, it's an act of the will. When we are told to do something, many times we don't want to do what someone's telling us to do, but we do it because it's an act of our will, and we know that we need to do what authority tells us to do. Honor is very, very different than obedience. Obedience is not mechanical. Obedience is not an act of the will. What it is, it's an act of the heart. It's relational. It's when we begin to treat people as special and we begin to do more than what is expected out of us. Now, here's a statement that I want you to remember. If you want your children to do right, teach them obedience. If you want them to have great success in life, then teach them to honor others. Because honor will cause your children to rise up among their peers, to stand out among everyone else. When you begin to show honor, when it's all about the heart, when you begin to care about people, it starts ripping out of you that me mentality, and your focus begins to be on others. And so I want to, for the next few moments, draw your attention to a common scripture that is used many times when we teach on parenting, found in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And here it says, children, obey, and there's that word obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor, and there's the word honor, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. When you look at this passage, it lays out two aspects of leadership development, and that is obedience and honor. Again, obedience. It's fulfilling a task. Obedience is getting a job done. But when you look at what honor is focusing on people. It is valuing other people. And so how many times when we think about our home life that we've watched our kids walk through the house, they're walking by rooms with unmade beds, they're stepping over and walking on top of dirty clothes that have been thrown on the floor. They walk through the kitchen and they pass the sink full of dirty dishes. And while they're walking past all of those things, their mentality is, it's not my responsibility. I didn't make the mess. Well, that's absolutely understandable if the focus in that home has been based on obedience. But everything begins to change when you add the element of honor in everything that you do, because honor adds a deeper dimension to relationships. And when it sees a need, it responds and meets the need. Again, honor is valuing other people and other people's time. And so here's a great way that you can teach honor in your house. And it's simply by developing a family culture statement. Let me read one to you as an example. And here it is here. We believe being a Woodward, or we believe in being a Martinez, we believe in being the Johnsons, that is special. We're not just out for ourselves. We work as a team. When a job needs to be done, the Woodward team pulls together. We work hard to clean up the house, to do yard work, to share in any needs and responsibilities, because we are a team. The moment you put something in writing, you print it out, you frame it, and you mount it somewhere in your house, all of a sudden you have clarified who you are as a family and as a team. And there is a standard that you have just set for everyone to rise to this. It was just a few days ago that we were helping Brandon and Delaney pack up their house as they were getting ready to move to DC. And this was what I saw in their kitchen. And what he had was the Woodward family values. And he had all of these things listed. Let me tell you that when you take time to think through what you want your family to do, all of a sudden, everyone knows what the focus is. They know what the standard is, and it helps them to live to the standard. It's clarity. What you're saying to your children is meanness, being mean to one another, is never, ever accepted in this household. It's not who we are, and it does not hold to our family values. If there's ever an angry outburst, it requires an apology immediately, because we are a family and we stick together and we love one another. When you think about your family and what you're writing and what you're stating, what you're saying to them is that we're a family, we have fun together, we go out to eat together, we play games together, we watch movies, we hang out, because we are a family team, and it's a special family that we are. You see, when we look at this, we can never become lazy, believing that that mean streak in our kids will just go away, they'll grow out of it. Let me just encourage you to know that if there's a mean streak in your kids, they're not going to grow out of it, but they're going to grow more into it. And that it's going to follow them, and it will follow them into adulthood, into their marriage, and into their children that will go on for generations. And it's something that we must grab a hold of in understanding that we are shaping them by clarity and intentionality. Treating others as special, that's not natural. It's not natural for me, not natural for you, not natural for anyone. But what it is, it's a breaking of the will. And it's an understanding that as we are raising children, we're raising leaders, generational leaders, that honor must become one of the greatest characteristics of our lives. And many times when we watch the nature of our children, we begin to question and wonder, are we the only family that have kids with a mean streak? And I want to assure you that that's not the case. We're all in the same boat. But again, mom and dad, be very, very clear that we're a family of kindness and respect. Never, ever, ever do we allow name calling. Never. We do not belittle. We do not agitate. We do not hit. We do not yell. It is not permitted. It's a violation of who we are as a family. You know, say it clearly and say it often, that there are never put downs with brothers and sisters. We never talk down to one another, but we always build and we always lift up. And that's who we are, again, as a family, and we're making it clear. Another way of teaching our children this is teaching them to be the second mile type people. Don't let your children grow up with a 1 mile mentality, but a 2 mile mentality. What I mean by that is that when you read history about Rome, it's fascinating that as they spread out and as they conquered lands all over the region, all over the country, that every time they conquered a new territory, they were building roads toward that city. Rome had built 50,000 miles of road systems. This is where the old saying comes, all roads lead to Rome, because it was absolutely the truth. In these sophisticated road systems, they had stone markers that identified every mile that you traveled. There was a marker that let you know. Along the way, they also had markers telling you how many miles it was to the next city. There was a Roman rule, a Roman law, that any Roman citizen could ask a non-Roman citizen to carry their backpack, to carry their heavy load for 1 mile on their journey. The non-citizens, the Jewish people, they despised this law. They were humiliated by it, because if any Roman citizen asked them, they had to pick it up, but they knew how far they would go by the markers in the road, and they would carry it 1 mile. One day as Jesus was preaching that famous message, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and verse 41, he addresses this very thing. Listen to what he says. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Everyone on that hillside knew exactly what he was talking about. He was addressing the thing that they despised and hated more than anything else. And can you imagine the bombshell that went off when they're listening to what he was saying? Don't just go 1 mile, go 2. What Jesus was creating in them was a mindset that separated them from everyone else in the world. That those who follow him have a different mindset and a different way of living. What Jesus was saying that day is the first mile is the mile of obedience. It's the mandated mile. The second mile is the mile of honor, and it's the miracle mile. The first mile is obligation. The second mile is honoring others. And honor does more than what is expected. And others begin to take notice. That whenever you go the second mile, it opens doors of opportunity. The second mile opens doors of communication, because there's something different about you than anybody else. As we're thinking about the second mile mentality, maybe in your home, Maybe you have the rule of where your kids take turns doing the dishes after dinner each night. The son has just done the dishes one night. The next night, it's the daughter's turn to do it. They get up from the table, and she goes to the sink, and she starts washing the dishes. Her brother walks behind her, and he's kind of agitating his sister. Ha ha, it's your turn. Glad it's not my turn. And he's just kind of jabbing her that she's having to stand there and do the dishes. They're operating in a home of obedience, getting a job done. But when you begin to appeal to the heart of your children, understanding what honor is the softening of the heart. Again, ripping me out, and where others are first, and where the son, instead of agitating, he stands by his sister's side and says, "Scoot over. Let me help you do the dishes tonight. It was my turn last night, but let me stand in and help you tonight that you can get done in half the time. And then we can go play a game and we can go watch TV together and spend time with one another." And there's that softening, the softening of the heart. You see, there is obedience and then there is honor. There's a story in the Old Testament. And if you remember, in the book that I wrote, A Matter of Time, I laid out five characteristics that I believe that every young generational leader has to have. In each one of these, I've attached a Bible story to each chapter. What I believe is that if you can, as a mom and dad, learn these five stories, five Bible stories, and tell them to your kids from the time they're 2 years old to the time that they're 18 years old, and that you reflect back on those week after week, time after time, that it will mold them and shape them. As I mentioned last week, these are not fairy tales, but these are stories from the Bible, the living Word of God, that is anointed and that will change and mold our children. And here's one of those stories. King Saul, the king of Israel, reigning in Jerusalem. David had just killed Goliath as a young boy, and he brings this teenager into the palace to live. David, when he comes in, he is now viewed by all of the people as a great warrior, a champion. He's handsome. He's a musician. He's so talented. And the people love David. And that was good for a period of time, until Saul became extremely jealous of David's popularity. Saul became so angry and so vile that there were a couple of occasions that he actually tried to kill David. The violence became so severe that David was run out of the kingdom, and Saul chased after David with some of his army with the command, "Kill him at first sight. Kill David." The Bible does not tell us how long that they chased David in the wilderness, but we know that it went on for a long, long time. When you read through the book of Psalm, you'll find that there are those moments that he writes of when he's in the wilderness, all alone, hiding in caves, wondering, "Will I survive another day?" And in one of those caves, when he cried out to God and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, what Saul had done to him, he destroyed David's life. It seemed that there was no hope and no future, and everything that David had been lost in all of this. It wasn't long after that Saul took his whole army into battle against the Philistines. There on the hill of Mount Gilboa, Saul is in battle. He's wounded. The Philistines are coming up the hill, and he cannot escape. And he knows that When they catch him, they're going to torture him horribly. And he falls on his own sword and he dies. When word gets back to Jerusalem that their king has died, and how that he died a dishonored death, it frightened the people. And they wondered, we have no king, we have no leader, and will the Philistines overcome our city? It was at that moment that everyone began to flee the city, and if there was turmoil and chaos. And King Saul had a grandson, a young boy. The nanny was keeping him, and in that chaos, she grabs his grandson, Mephibosheth, and she starts running with everyone else. As they're running down all of the stairs there at the city, she stumbles and falls. And she's trampled by all of the people coming in behind her. And this young boy was hurt badly. It crippled him, and he would never walk again in his life. Many years later, as David is now the king, one day he thinks, whatever happened to King Saul's grandson? He put out the word, does anyone know where he's at? The word went out throughout the land, and then finally someone came back to David and said, we've located Mephibosheth. He's living in a little community called Lodabar, which means the land of nothing. Lodabar was a place of severe poverty, a place of mere surviving. And that's where he had lived his life. Mephibosheth, this grandson of Saul's, had lost his heritage, his inheritance, his possible kingship one day, reduced to nothing, living in the land of nothing. David summoned him to the palace. They brought him in, carrying him, this young man, and lay him on the floor before David. And this young man is shaking in fear, knowing that his grandfather had so mistreated David, and he was expecting to be executed. When David saw this young man trembling in fear, he quickly spoke to him and said, hey, don't fear. There's nothing to fear here. That I have come today to restore everything that you have lost. Your inheritance, your land, and that you will eat at my table for the rest of your life. When you read that story to your children, you can ask them this. Who's the Mephibosheth in your life? Who is that one at school, the one in the neighborhood that everyone rejects, no one ever invites to do anything, the one that's left out by themselves? Who is the Mephibosheth in your life? What happens is that you begin to teach honor, that you start ripping away the me factor and realizing that life is so much more than about me and my popularity and what people will think about me. But honor is investing in others. When you begin to invest honor into your children, you display it, you teach it, you talk about it, you encourage it. What honor does, honor brings enjoyment, peace, serenity into your home. So honor is the ingredient that is missing in our society today. Today we are bombarded with every kind of slander and accusation and bickering and fighting. When Jesus was talking about a new mindset, we are it. We're the new mindset in this world. Don't get caught up in culture. Don't get caught up in what everyone else is doing. The moment you are on the verge of verbally attacking a politician, verbally attacking a teacher, hold back. remember, you don't always have to agree. You don't always have to do what they say. But we never have the right to slander or to speak vile or evil against anyone. It's a violation of God's word. When we teach this in our homes, it transforms our home life. And so I want to pray with you today, moms and dads, that God will give us the power and the influence that we need to make a difference in our homes. Let me pray with you. Father, I pray that today, that as we come to you as moms and dads and grandparents, Lord, what an amazing moment this is. Lord, not to think about only obedience and raising obedient children, but God, I'm going to add that element of honor. Lord, the human element, the caring element. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us and help us. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we love you. And in Jesus' name, amen.